come this morning to look once again at the book of Mark, and we have been looking at chapter 13. The Lord told the things that would soon transpire in the coming years after his death and the great destruction that would come upon Jerusalem and the temple and those things that would surround that. Now, there were a couple of verses. I kind of went over these things pretty quickly the other day, and there were a couple of verses that I'd like to go back and look at. And one of them was verse 27 in chapter 13. It says, "And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of the heaven." Now, when we see the word angels in the scripture, we usually are, in most eyes and the thoughts of most people, they go to heavenly creatures. And surely there are angels that the Lord has created that are occupy a realm which is above the human realm. He has made us a little lower than the angels for his own purpose. But every time that you see the word angels in the scripture, it's not necessarily referring to those heavenly creatures, because the word angel is translated as messenger. An angel is a messenger. And the Lord used angels. He used heavenly creatures as angels. But he also uses men as angels. Now, that's not to say that men are angels in the sense, you know, when we think of angels, we usually think of some sinless creatures. And surely those angels that dwell in the presence of the Lord, they are sinless. But remember, there were angels that were cast out of heaven and reserved into darkness forever. And so we must know and understand that no creature in and of itself, apart from the mercy and grace of God, can be without sin. It's only by the direction of Almighty God that such things occur. And we are made lower than the angels, keeping that in mind. But here, he's not speaking about the angels going out, the heavenly creatures, but he's talking about he's sending messengers. He said, "And then shall he send his messengers, and they shall gather together the elect from the four winds." He's describing the fact that he would send them out as witnesses. He says, "Ye shall be witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and to the uttermost parts of the world." The Lord sent them out as angels. And so he has sent over the years men as angels to declare the glory of God. And he said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Now that's the basis upon which all of our hopes are built, is it not? That God changeth not. I mean, if God is a fickle God and does one thing one day and one the next, we would have no basis really to have any trust, would we? But God, who cannot lie, he will not turn. Some people look at that as though God lacks some ability. God lacks no ability. This is not speaking about God's lacking of the ability to do something, but rather it's speaking about the fact that he will not do something. He will not lie. He will tell the truth. In fact, the Lord Jesus said when he, in the 14th chapter of John, as he told them, "I'm going away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." He said, "If these things were not so, I would have told you." Now, we can trust him, can we not? Now, you can't trust me. Don't trust me, because I'll let you down. But you can trust Christ, because he will not turn from that thing which he has undertaken to do, which is to redeem his people and to bring them unto himself as he sees fit. And so his word shall not pass away. Now we're looking at 14, and I'm going to read about half of this chapter and then we'll stop. But it says, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some, that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone, why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done that, what she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went into the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou go? Wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared, there make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily, I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. I'll stop right there. And now the feast of the Passover, of course, as we studied the scriptures and the ways of the Jews, that was the highest and holiest of days that they had to celebrate the Passover when the Lord brought them out of Egypt. And they were very mindful to keep the Passover, even as Orthodox Jews are in the present day. They still maintain the keeping of that. And the chief priests, being fine religious men, they had no qualms about taking the Lord Jesus by craft, but they didn't want to do it on the Passover day because, you know, that was a holy day. You know, you got to keep those things in mind, they thought. And then they feared the people also because they knew that the people, in a general sense, regarded Jesus with some high regard because they thought him to be a good man, went about doing good, and they figured if they took him and arrested him on the day of the Passover when all the people could see it, that they would be upset. So they decided that they would take him in some crafty way. In other words, that they would set a trap for him, so to speak, and that they would take him by night, which of course, as we know in reading things, that he did. But prior to this, while all this is going on in the background, now we don't have any reason to think that Judas, up until this point in time, had gone to the Pharisees, and there was none cooking. They were still trying to figure out a way that they could capture Jesus because they couldn't just go into the marketplace and get him. And of course, later on we read when they did come out to get him, he said, you know, why are you coming after me with staves and spears? He says, the whole time, he says, I've been teaching in the temples as you could have took me any time. And so it was that they knew who he was, but their plan to take him in this crafty way, they needed somebody to lead them to where he would be and somebody that would point him out in the midst of the crowd. Because keep in mind, it's dark when they went to get him, and so they would need somebody that could pinpoint the one that he was. And so it is that being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having a box of ointment. Now this is recorded for us in the other Gospels. And one place it says it was Lazarus was there, and Mary was there. And Mary is the one that brought this box of ointment. Now, some have thought, well, this was some kind of a contradiction, but the fact of the matter is, this took place in Bethany at Simon the leper's house, but it doesn't say it took place in the other gospel at Lazarus' house, but Lazarus was there, and Mary were there, but it took place in Simon the leper's house. And there were a number of people there. This wasn't just few people, but it was a number of people that were there. So Mary brought this box of ointment and she poured it on his head. Now another place it says that she poured it on his feet. And there is another account that took place prior to this in the early days of his ministry when a woman of the streets, a prostitute, came and poured ointment on his feet, and it says she bathed his feet with her tears. So all of these things, you know, have a place and a purpose. Now this is a little bit different here because this was one of his was one that had knew him and one that you know, was with him. And of course, you know, he raised Lazarus from the dead, and Mary and Martha were there. He had been in Mary and Martha's house quite often. But evidently, I believe that he had given Mary some insight, because you remember that Martha was concerned when she was fixing the meal that Mary wasn't taking enough time to help her with the meal, to prepare the meal. And she spoke to the Lord, and he said, "Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about much serving." He didn't say this is wrong to do this, but he said, "You're worried too much about this." But he said, Mary hath chosen the better thing. And she was sitting at the feet of the Lord. And so I believe that she was a little bit more in tune with spiritual things, perhaps, than Martha was. And so she was coming here, and I believe the Lord had given her some insights as he had taught. And I believe she had been given some understanding of what it is that the Lord Jesus was going to do. Now, keep in mind that his disciples didn't really understand this, did they? I mean, they were ready, because Peter was ready to fight there in the garden. As he said, "Lord, I'll stand with you to the end." He meant it. He thought he would do it. I mean, when the time came, he was ready. He pulled out the sword and cut the ear off of one of the men that came there. And the Lord told him to put the sword up, because that wasn't, you know, he said, this is ordained of God. It must take place like this. And so we see the hand of the Lord in directing all of these things to take place, even to Mary coming and pouring this box of ointment upon his head, and I believe upon his feet as well, as one of the other Gospels says. And those that were there, keep in mind, there was a number of people there. Not all of them necessarily were friendly to the Lord Jesus, but they were kind of curious. You know, they were there. I don't know what all happened, but in any event, there were some that with indignation within themselves, why was this waste of the ointment made? Now, we remember that Judas was a ringleader in this. In fact, one of the other Gospels says, he said, why has this not been sold and given to the poor? And then the scripture goes on to say he wasn't concerned about the poor, but he was a thief. And he was the one in charge of the money, and he wanted the money. So I think that this is an interesting aspect of things, that immediately after this incident takes place is when he goes to the Pharisees and says, I've had enough of this. See, he didn't have any consideration of that which the Lord had given to Mary through the Spirit of God of who this man Jesus was and what he was going to do for the children of God. He said, "Let her alone. Why are you troubling her? She hath wrought a good work on me." You know, men are often concerned with amounts of money, are they not? Religious men are concerned with amounts of money. You know, there's probably not, there's very few churches around where they don't pass a plate around, because they don't want anybody to get out, you know, that might have some money that they can put in the plate. And so they're concerned about money. Now, money has a place in the world. We all have to have money, and it takes money to do a lot of things. But keep this in mind, the kingdom of God is not concerned with money. And the Lord said, you know, this money could have been sold, given to the poor. Did the Lord not care for the poor? Well, sure he cared for the poor. He showed that every day. You know, I mean, the Lord did minister to the poor. Sure he did. But you see, he would have them to know and understand that no price could be put upon worship. See, there's no value of money that you can place upon worship. Because worship's not a thing that men can do. Now, most men think they can worship, don't they? I mean, don't we think, well, we're going to go worship the Lord. Well, are we? I mean, I guarantee you this, you won't worship the Lord one lick except that the Spirit of God moves in your heart to do so. Because the Lord seeketh such to worship Him as worship Him in spirit and truth, not in the outward forms and ways of men. And so I believe she brought this. This is an evidence of true worship. Now, this was a costly ointment. How did she get this? Somehow or other, over time, she had worked, probably in some fashion. She had gotten some money. She had bought this ointment. This was a precious possession. But she gave it to the Lord. See, she didn't consider what the cost of it was. The money wasn't important. She didn't think, oh my, this is going to cost me a lot of money. No. She says, I want to do something for the Lord. And it didn't matter to her how much it cost. It didn't matter what other people thought about how much it cost. See, some people do things because they like for people to think they did something that cost a lot. Ananias and Sapphira, we've just been reading about that. They thought, well, you know, this is a good deal. We can get some notoriety among the saints and have a little money in our pocket too. And they'll think, you know, that we're just doing this as a good deed. Well, she didn't have any concern. Just like the woman that we read about a few weeks ago, about the who gave the mite, the two mites. She gave all that she had. She wasn't concerned with how much it was. She just wanted to serve the Lord. She wanted to worship the Lord. And he says here, ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, you may do them good. See, it's a privilege to help the poor, is it not? He said, whenever you will, you can do them good. It's a good thing when you help people. That's a good thing when you give money to help others with problems or whatever. That's a good thing. But he said, you can do that. The poor is always going to be with you. There's never going to be a time when there's not somebody in need of something. That's always going to be up to the end. But he said, me, I'm not going to always be here. And he said, she hath done what she could. What a glorious thing. Oh, I hope that would be said of me when I'm gone. He did what he could. Now, brethren, that's a blessed thing. How many of us have done what we could? I have to say many times, I hadn't done what I could. But see, the Lord said, she hath done what she could, and she has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Now remember, she was one of the ones that helped in anointing the body of the Lord Jesus. But see, beforehand, somehow the Lord had put it in her mind that she wanted to give something to the Lord. She wanted to bless Him. Now, we can't bless the Lord, can we? I mean, He doesn't need anything we've got. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But he privileges the people of God to be able to give unto Him. She hath come beforehand. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached, what she hath done shall be spoken for a memorial of her. Isn't that the truth? I mean, you know, how often have we heard of this account? And every time the gospel's preached, whether it specifically mentions her or not, what she hath done shall be remembered. Because you see, the worship of God's people unto the Lord is that which is pleasing in His sight. And it will be that which redounds unto His glory through the ages to come. And then we see immediately Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray Him. He'd had enough. See, he had no regard unto who Christ was. He had no understanding of the spiritual nature of what the Lord Jesus had been teaching. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give Him money. They said, man, this is our plans coming together. We've got a way now that we can bring this thing to pass. And they were happy. And so was he. Because he was a thief. He got 30 pieces of silver. I don't know how much money that was, but it was not an inconsiderable amount. Because remember, whenever they, after his death, they took the money and they bought this field, Potter's Field, to bury the poor. And so it was not an inconsiderable amount of money. So they promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. It was working in his mind. He planned it out. Now, he planned it out, did he not? But keep this in mind, that though he planned it out, every step of his journey was predestined by the Almighty God, who determined by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And Judas was an integral part of that. And the Lord said, it would be better if this man had never been born. Now that's caused a lot of people a lot of problems over the years. But the problem that men have with it is that they think that men are in a neutral condition. And they think that Judas was this happy-go-lucky guy who was going along just wanting to do good in the world, and the Lord made him betray him. No. Judas betrayed the Lord because of the wickedness of his heart. Just like Pharaoh hardened his heart before the Lord when the Lord sent Moses to him to tell him to let his people go. But never forget this, the Lord hardened his heart because he did exactly what the Lord preordained and determined that he would do. And so it is. What can we say about that? Now some people get mad and they think, well, that's not fair. Who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? Has the potter not power over the clay to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? As it pleaseth him. Brethren, we don't take any pride in that or any boast of anything that we know, but we fall on our faces and realize, you see, the only thing that makes us different from Judas is not some goodness that's in our heart, but it's the grace of God that keeps us back from doing something. Because there is an evil heart of unbelief in every man, and every man would betray the Lord. Any one of the disciples would. I mean, look at Peter. He said, Lord, I won't do it. But he did, didn't he? Yes, he did. And the Lord had to show him that. And, you know, we see again the power and order of God in all, in every minute detail. They say, Lord, it's time for the Passover. What are we going to do? See, they were concerned about, oh, we got to do something. He said, I tell you what, he said, go on into town. And he said, you're going to find a guy carrying a pitcher of water. You follow him and tell him the master needs the thing. Now, I've read people say, oh, yeah, well, the Lord, see, behind the scenes when the disciples didn't know it, he had gone to this man and set up this thing and got it all. I don't think that's the way it was at all. You see, he just called somebody somewhere to prepare a place. And at the appointed time, he sent his disciples to take that place. And he said, he'll show you a large upper room furnished and prepared there, make ready for us. And his disciples went, and they said, we've made it ready. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, which eateth, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. Now remember, when we take the Lord's Supper, and Paul, in his description of this, he always mentions this. He says, and in the same night in which he was betrayed. Because you see, dear brethren, that's as much a part of what we are to remember as is the blood and the righteousness of Christ, the broken body of Christ. He'd have us to remember that we could be just as Judas was. It's only by his mercy and his grace that we're not. And they began to be sorrowful when they heard this. Their hearts were pricked and they said, is it I? You see, the man that knows himself to be a sinner, he knows it could be him. And so each one of them was worried about that. Because the Lord had told them something of what they were. And they said, Lord, is it I? He said, it's only one of you. He says, one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. And evidently at that point in time, Judas had reached forth to dip in the dish. And then that's when he said, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And then as they did eat, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it, broke it, gave it to them, said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them and they all drank of it. And he said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Shed for many. How many? I don't know. Many. Are there few that be saved? The Lord said there were. But it's still many. Because there's a multitude which no man could number, who shall gather around his throne. But many is not all, is it? He shed his blood for many. Now, I know that some get sentimental about what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And they say, well, he died for every man in the world. He took away everybody's sin. But if that be true, then he failed, did he not? Because some, as he says, are not going to be given an entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Did he fail?
No.
No. He didn't fail. He came to shed his blood for many. And he shed his blood for many. And that same many are given eternal life according to the purpose which he purposed from before the foundation of the world. And not one of them shall perish, because the salvation of God's people does not depend upon them. It depends upon him. And he is the Savior of his people. He said, this is the new test, the blood of the New Testament. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine till that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now they didn't know what the Lord would do, did they? I'm sure they were puzzled by this. Because it still wasn't clear to them, you see, as to what was going to transpire. Because, you know, even after the Lord had died and rose again and was there on the verge of ascending into the heavens, they were asking, well, Lord, wait a minute. Are you now going to restore the kingdom unto Israel? See, they didn't know. They didn't understand. But it would come clear to them. The Lord had told them, just wait. go down to Jerusalem and wait. And he said, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. And when Peter stood on the day of Pentecost and declared the truth the Lord showed him, was that not what he said? Peter, when thou art converted, feed my sheep. You see, the Lord ordered all these things. None of this stuff happened by chance. None of it could have occurred any other way, because he determined, dear brethren, to save his people. And he went to the cross to save his people. He went to the garden and he poured out his life's blood in the garden as he sweat great drops of blood. And he said, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou hast given them to me. And he prayed. He prayed for his people in that place. He prayed for them there with groanings, cries. Now he intercedes for his people. But he does not intercede with groanings and cries, because all of that is past. See, the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for his people by his very presence at the throne of God, because his people are hidden in him. And where Christ is, there's where his people are. And so he's pleased with those for whom he paid that price. Oh, what a glorious Savior he is, that he would lose none. As we come today to this supper, very pointedly, as the Lord said, that this bread is his body and this wine is his blood. And we know that it's not nothing but bread, nothing but wine that you could go to the store and buy or make or whatever in either case. But we know that because he has given this to us, and he said, as often as you do it, you do show the Lord's death till he comes again. And what a precious thing it is for the children of God to be reminded that he died for us. He didn't have to, but he did so because he determined to do so. He wanted to do so. He was under no obligation.